Sermon text for today comes again from the 10th chapter of Luke, just a few verses, verses 21 through 24 of chapter 10. I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Luke 10, 21 to 24, and read along as I read aloud. May you hear the word that God has for you this day. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Well, let's start there. The Holy Spirit brings the gift of joy, beloved. We want to be happy. Sometimes we are. What we really ought to be reaching out for constantly, though, is joy. The joy that God provides us. Because joy is always reaching out for us in the arms of Jesus through the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit has reach, beloved. Nothing and no one is beyond the Spirit's reach. It's just that people, even us sometimes, keep pushing those arms away and keep turning another way. Why? Hearing what the 72 have done, going out and casting out demons and healing in the name of Jesus, they've all done this in his name, the name of Jesus. Hearing this, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." You know, we're not told that Jesus sent out any of the Pharisees or the experts in the law, who always seem to be hanging around, to take his name with them and perform acts of evangelistic healing, sharing the good news of forgiveness through repentance. People didn't get college degrees then as they do today. Debates continue as to the exact value and return on investment of that parchment. And that conversation is a wise one to have. That slip of paper costs many tens of thousands of dollars, as some of us know, whether it's because we've gone through it or put our kids through it or helped out with our grandkids or just are watching the news. And we know in this market that there are employers who toss applicants, no matter how qualified, who do not happen to have the costly parchment. But what I want to emphasize here is that it wasn't exactly the top of the class who gathered around Jesus. Those who did gather, who were drawn to Jesus, were what in a more polite age would have been called common people. A bit rough around the edges, earning their living, often by the sweat of their brow, but not exactly making money hand over fist. Not stupid people, just not educated to the same degree in the same subjects as others who heard what Jesus said, even saw some of what he did, and whose response was, "Meh." Now, also is not the case that every person of the common sort packed up and headed out with Jesus. It wasn't really class that made the difference for discipleship. It wasn't occupation or education that mattered. It wasn't ignorance or intelligence or wisdom or experience. No one seriously thinks of him or herself as stupid or a fool, even if they may call themselves such things from time to time. If you really think of yourself as stupid, A, think again, and B, you're going to do something about it. Same with foolishness. If you really think that about yourself, you're not just going to shrug your shoulders, grin, and go about your business. To do only that would be truly foolish. Now, it's another attitude entirely. The attitude that refuses to see oneself through the eyes of Scripture. Jesus calls it the wise and learned attitude. Wisdom is not from book learning, though book learning can cause a certain kind of wisdom. Wisdom comes from reflecting upon human experience, which often means reflecting upon hardship and perseverance. In other words, faith. Wisdom is from the Lord. Wisdom is knowing how to respond to whatever is happening in a God-seeking, God-honoring way, and then responding in that way. Not just thinking about it, but actually responding in that God-seeking, God-honoring way. Wisdom is always applied to life. It's never merely speculative. Now, we have this book. It's a big book and of the highest importance to us, truly indispensable. We're supposed to learn it and learn from it. Now, certainly we can begin to learn what's in it. We learn from it as we live it, apply it, come back to it again after and think about it all, read, apply, evaluate, repeat. We learn from Scripture as we pray. It's when we allow Scripture to guide our living rather than make our preferred way of living the rule for deciphering Scripture that wisdom comes alongside us, holy wisdom, true wisdom. We can feel as if we're wise and yet be quite foolish when we permit the world's measure of wisdom to become our measure. Who are we learning wisdom from? Who are we allowing to teach us and shape us and guide us and direct us and tell us what is the way and what is not the way? The problem plaguing people, especially in the West for the last 300 years or so, has been how to read Scripture and believe and trust what it says. It's not true if it doesn't fit my experience. It's not true if it goes contrary to reason. These are strategies for putting oneself over Scripture, rather than putting oneself under Scripture. Those who wisely submit themselves to the reshaping power of God's word will by no means lose their reward. Those who, thinking themselves wise and learned, reshape Scripture according to their own sense of wisdom and learning, well, they'll find they have yet more to learn, maybe. We're used to ideas like free will, independence, autonomy, agency, and all the other liberating words. We often neglect that salvation is also a liberating word. But what sort of liberation is salvation? No, let's have it here now. Let's have fun. Let's indulge ourselves. Well, salvation is not that kind of liberation. It's not that kind of freedom. Jesus puts it in a way that may feel very peculiar for us. Jesus praises his Father in heaven, saying that the Father has hidden these things, has hidden the power of the name of Jesus, except from those with the wisdom of faith. The Father has hidden this power from the wise and learned, that is, from those who raise up their own standard as the criterion for falsehood and truth, right and wrong, beauty and ugliness, morally speaking. God has hidden truth from such as these, made truth inaccessible to them, except, of course, through the goodwill of the Father by the Spirit. God causes us to want the truth. God causes us to know the truth. Despite every obstacle, we continue to lob in the way, trying to build up this massive barrier between us and what God wants to tell us and show us, the way he wants to lead us. God tears every barrier down. God reminds us that his power for salvation cannot be for those who set themselves over Scripture, who delight in shaping Scripture to one's own codex of key values, my way like I want. It's not as if the power of God for salvation can ever be entirely obscured. God is pleased to reveal it. There is the key word, reveal. It is God who reveals. If we would have some revelation from God, we must go to God and wait. If we're going to wait, we'll have to wait a certain way. How shall we wait? Impatient and distracted? Petulant and pouting? Angry and squirming, wishing we were somewhere, anywhere else? We've done all this. Impatiently waiting, petulant and pouting, angry and squirming, wanting to be anywhere, somewhere else than this. Yeah, we've done all this. But since we must wait, if we want revelation from God, apart from which we can't really have the learning necessary or the wisdom, we might consider waiting as we've been shown to wait. Jesus tells us a lot about waiting, what to do while we're waiting. Wait patiently. To learn patience is making quantum leaps in discipleship and faith and wisdom. Wait humbly. Wait submitted. Knowing full well that God has something to teach and that all of us, very much including me, have something to learn still. But we'll never learn it if we're constantly rebelling, constantly disobeying, constantly going whatever way we want to go, and God can just come along with us. Or not. Wait faithful. Let faith fill your waiting. Faithful waiting will be rewarded. The revelation will be worth the wait. And certainly wait attentively to God and to your fellow human beings. Wait compassionately for those within the church as well as for those as yet outside it. We can do all sorts of truly helpful things while we wait. My hunch is that God is at work in these helpful things in order to make what he will reveal to us all the more clear and all the more powerful as he reveals to us his power for salvation in our own lives and the lives that he sends us to touch out there. Finally, most importantly, wait as little children. It's like Christmas or a birthday, eager waiting, happy expectation, the irrepressible delight of feeling that perfect goodness of what is so near, almost here. God has shown us good things already and promises more are on the way. He hasn't disappointed us yet, has he? Well, don't say no, never too quickly. It's a real question. We get hurt in this life. What does God promise? His constant presence and his love that does not fail. He doesn't promise hardship will never be. He hasn't promised that we'll never feel disappointed in him. He promises he will never disappoint. These are not the same. We can feel all kinds of ways that have nothing to do with the reality around us and all kinds of things to do with what's going on inside us. Oh, we can feel disappointed in God. God promises he will never disappoint. He doesn't promise that we won't get hurt by what happens in this life, what happens to us, and oh, a lot has happened to us, and what we also do to others that causes us, perhaps, to see ourselves in new and sometimes unwelcome ways. Maybe also, eventually, wiser ways by grace. Have you never failed to live up to your image of yourself? We get disappointed, yes. God will never disappoint. How to begin to try to make sense of it all, the hurt, disappointment, the difficulty. Not that this is all there is or can be in this life, we know. But the hurt feels hard, even harder than holding on to the happiness. It can all feel so senseless, so unnecessary, until we start to know ourselves, know what those who have seen themselves as so wise and learned have actually done, the strange fruit of their wise learning. We can blunder in all kinds of ways in our lives and the lives of those around us until God calls us to repentance and causes it to happen in our hearts, in our lives. Repent, repentance. What's Jesus always saying? The first words out of Jesus' mouth, like John the Baptist, like all the prophets, repent. Turn, return, come back. That way's not going to get you any place you want to go. This way will take you there. Repent. Stubborn blindness so often seems to be in charge, not just in the world around us, but it isn't. How do we know? How do you know? Because Jesus tells us, and we receive his words as truth through faith. No other way is possible. How do I know what Jesus is saying? How do I know this is all true? I can only know it through faith. Oh, we can argue about Scripture, left and right, apologetics. There's all volumes and libraries on that. But no library of apologetics has ever brought anyone into faith. The only way anyone's ever come into faith is through a work of the Holy Spirit, making these words real for that person and that person's life and living. We can do apologetics all day long. I can do it. We can do it. We can go up and down through every column of Scripture, arguments and reason. That doesn't win people to Christ. It's that turn to repentance. That's a work of the Spirit. All things have been committed to me by my Father. All things. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Again, revelation, a work of God, a miracle. Miracles don't happen. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Miracle. People have come to us, come to faith here. Miracle. Miracles happen all the time. You can be part of that. All things, Jesus says. So much can go so badly awry so quickly, sometimes very slowly too, as we allow the drift to take its own predictable course. You know, if you go keep going that way, it can only lead one place. Oh, no, no, no. Wisdom, the wisdom from the Lord. Yes, it's time to come back. Come back. Always at the end, over it all, Jesus has his hand on the rudder, piloting us home. Unless we're simply determined and resolved to go elsewhere. Not much longer. Jesus only can have such command, such authority to turn all things because Jesus alone has his unique relationship with the Father. Jesus reminds us that to see him is to see God, to know Jesus is to know God, to trust in him is to trust in God. To trust in God is to rely upon Jesus. Last page. Half a page. Even you and I, entrusting our very lives to Jesus as we have, we can still wonder, how is he possible? How can a man also be God? How can all the fullness of God dwell in and with a man? How can the death of one man, his spilled blood, be salvation for all who will trust? How can his one sacrificial body be true food enough for all the faithful? We do not know who the Son is, all his depths, all his history, all his thoughts, the totality of his love. We get glimpses, yes, of course, but it's only the Father who knows all. Son and Father enjoy a unique relationship into which they are pleased to invite us through the Spirit. Hence this table before us this morning, this bread and this juice, this body and this blood, sacrifice, forgiveness, love, grace, life. Receive in faith, and you shall learn how to be wise with God's wisdom.